display's on. Well, good afternoon, brethren. My text is 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." God is in heaven, and Christ is in heaven, but He has ordained a way that the truth can be in the earth. And not only is the truth existent on the earth, but it has pillars and a ground supporting it. God has designed that His truth be stable and unchangeable and verifiable in the earth. That means which He has ordained for the work is His church. So the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, first, I want to briefly explain some of the words in this text. Not that we necessarily need this, but this is just kind of for the record, some things I want to say. The house of God isn't the building we meet in. I'm sure you all already know that, but again, for the record, it's not the building, that's not the house of God, it's like the household, it's the family of God that he's speaking of here. It's God's household, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, the household of faith, which is the church of God. The church isn't a particular denomination. It's the people of God really spanning all time, from Adam and Eve all the way up to now, and even there's some of the house of God that haven't even been born yet. But this is all the church, what's included in the church, the vast majority of which have already gone on to be with the Lord. The greater part of our number makes up the spirits of just men made perfect. But by using this word church, the word church kind of singles out a group of people. They're peculiar. And so in that sense, then it does mainly refer to those that are still in the earth. Not exclusively, but primarily those that are in the earth. This is the pillar and ground of the truth. I'll reiterate some things that the brethren have already said here. I think it was Brother Al that mentioned this, that this world is the territory of the wicked one. Most of the things in this world can be shaken, and they will be shaken. And the only things that will remain, now those are the things that God has made us the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So it's in an environment of enmity and opposition that we are designed by God to be the ground or the foundation and pillars, because this is necessary. We can't have the truth be uncertain to the in this world. It's got to be held up, to be stable. It's got to be seen. Pillars support the building, but if the pillars are taken away, the building becomes very weak and most likely it's going to collapse. Pillars have to be stable. They're grounded in the earth, but they're able to lift up and suspend things up above the earth and keep it stable, suspended above. The church is the ground of the truth like a foundation. It's the support and the basis of the truth. To state it another way, if the church were not in the earth, then the truth is no longer in the earth. But if the church is still here, then by God's design, the truth is still here. And it's the pillar and ground of the church, the truth. I'm not saying it ought to be this way. It is this way. This is by God's design. The truth cannot be separated from God. That's why the church of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. Whatever is not eternal or has nothing to do with eternality cannot be the truth. The truth is by definition stable and certain, established and trustworthy, faithful and sure, because it is of God. I want to draw some lines, some fine lines here, things that I believe are necessary to say. The truth is not the origin, the church is not the origin of the truth. Truth is revealed by God. It's not discovered. It's not given like in a box. God just doesn't put all the truth in a box and hand it to you. It's not like that. It's revealed. And actually, God did not author the truth like a person may author a book. The truth was not created or produced or fabricated. The truth is simply what flows out from God.
Amen.
Like, what else could come from God but truth? Psalm 33:4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth."
Amen.
Daniel 4:37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." So people who do not receive the truth are actually refusing God himself. There is no other source of truth than God. To live without conscience toward God is to reject the truth. But to love the truth is to love God. And if we love God, then we acknowledge that all things are of God, and we live in acknowledgement of Him and what He has said. So truth is revealed, not given. Knowing the truth is not like knowing a set of facts. You know, there's a lot of facts we can learn. We learn from the time we're little children, we learn all kinds of facts and we memorize them, and up to even the times of our death, we can remember those facts. We can recite the facts. But the truth isn't like that. It's revealed and it's maintained through Jesus Christ. God gives it by revelation. And that also means God reveals it to whom He will, and He can take it away. He can hide it too. Or portions of it. He can give portions of it and hide portions of it at His will. So we should not assume that the truth is a personal possession that we will continue to own once it has been revealed to us.
Amen.
The truth doesn't belong to me or to you or to the church. It belongs to God.
Amen.
When we speak about the truth, we're speaking about God. This entire project is His, and the truth is the revelation of what God is doing, and of course, in particular, what He's doing through Jesus Christ. Therefore, if a person rejects Christ, that person cannot know the truth. Everything that God is doing is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Amen.
The world is militant against the knowledge of the truth. The world is dominated by the prince of this world, who is the arch enemy of God. He's the prince of the power of the air that permeates the world. But in this environment, the truth has pillars and is grounded through His church. So I want to expound this. Part of what I'm going to say is what it doesn't mean, but bear with me. That's not going to be the sum of my message. I am going to talk about what it does mean too. Note here that he does not say the church determines what is the truth. He does not say the church has the truth. He does not say that the church is the sole keeper of the truth. God begat us with the word of truth. John spoke of being in the truth. There in 1 John 3:18 and 19. So the truth didn't come from us. We came from the truth. I think a good example of this or illustration is the river that Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel 47, where it began with a stream that flowed out from under the door of the house of God. Notice it came from God. And you know that chapter where the river continued to flow and it got deeper and deeper and deeper and broader till they went so many, so far a distance out and kept measuring and finally got to where Ezekiel said it was too big, I couldn't cross it anymore. It was waters to swim in. It was too much. Well, that's the truth. It comes from God, and if you're in it and you want to follow it to its source, it will lead to God. That's the only place the truth will lead you is to God. That truth, that river that flowed out brought life and healing, even to places that were previously dead. That river brought life. Well, now that river wasn't anyone's personal property. And when we turn home, we're going to cross the Mississippi River. And we get on the bridge, the Mississippi River. I couldn't turn to my wife and say, "Honey, we have the Mississippi River." Well, that's ridiculous. We can't have it. It doesn't belong to us. How could I make the Mississippi River my own personal property? How could I put it in a container and take it home with me? That would be impossible. If I could put the Mississippi River in a container, it wouldn't be the Mississippi River anymore. So it's living. It's flowing. It comes from somewhere, and it's going somewhere, and all in between. It's living. There's life on it. You can get in a boat, and you can get in the Mississippi River, and you can go up and down, and you can learn all about it and study it and see what's there, but you can't say, "I have it. It's mine, I have it." Rather, it has you. That's really the truth has you, brethren. You were begotten of by the word of truth. So what I'm doing here is I'm expounding the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth, and we're talking about what it's not right now. You can't say we have it. The truth is the same way. You get in it. If you believe it, the truth has you. There have been many people throughout human history who have thought that the truth was their own personal property or the property of the church. There have been and still are churches that think the truth is exclusively theirs, and in order to hear the truth, you must hear them and only them. But in Scripture, the truth is not spoken of like this. In Romans, there is a passage where we are reminded of how great things has been given to the nation of Israel by God. In Romans 9, beginning at verse 4, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, and whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." All that was given to Israel, and only Israel. But even in that context, he doesn't say, "and the truth was given to them." It's too big. The truth isn't spoken of like that. If you want to be in an exclusive club, being an Israelite is it. All these rich things that Paul listed here were given to them. No people were given more than the Jews have been given, but even they cannot say, "We have the truth." Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Truth came, and it came to us in measure as the gift of God. No man, save for Jesus, has all of the truth. Not even the apostles saw all of the truth. Paul confessed this in 1 Corinthians 13:9, "For we know in part, we prophesy in part." Now, granted, you have access to all of it, but you don't have all of it right now. The church can only do what God gives grace for it to do. So what I'm saying here is we should be careful that we do not take too much upon ourselves when considering the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. This role of the church is by God's design, not by man's will, not by man's creed, not by man's rituals or methods. He has ordained that the truth be supported by His church in our living as well as our speaking. So there's no need for men to take more than this upon themselves, for instance, as the Roman Catholic Church has done. Now let's focus on the context of 1 Timothy chapter 3 now. Truth does have to be stated. It's revealed in words. If someone didn't say something to you, if someone didn't tell you the truth, you would have never heard it and you would have never believed it. It has to be put into words. It could be that when we hear the word truth, we immediately begin to think about what a church preaches, or what a person believes, or doctrine that is taught. And the message of the word is in truth, and the church is the pillar and ground of the truth because the church speaks the word of God After all, where else would you hear the truth? Now, it would be really nice if every day at noon, every television station and every cable channel would devote an hour to the truth. And every newspaper was required to have the whole front page just be the truth. I'm talking about the truth that we're speaking about here. And every magazine had to devote a whole article to the truth. And everything on the internet had to give space to the truth. That would be really nice, but that's not the way it is. You want to know the truth? You have to get it from the church. You have to. They're the pillar and ground of it. If you don't get it from the people of God, you're not going to get it. Now, there are people that maybe they've begun by reading Scripture, but sooner or later, Philip's got to come along. Sometime, Philip's got to come along and tell them what it means. God's designed for it to be this way. Now, however, I'm not going to contradict that, but however, when I read this chapter again, 1 Timothy 3, it kind of struck me some things I hadn't seen before. 1 Timothy 3, this is the place where we find this statement, and it's in a context of behavior. Paul said he wrote to Timothy so that he would know how to behave in the house of God. And in the previous verses in this chapter, Paul's giving a description of elders and deacons. And we may be surprised to find that not a word is said to Timothy, at least not here, about what is preached or what is taught. And don't misunderstand, I'm not going to make light of preaching. After all, I'm standing up here preaching right now. And we all came here to hear good preaching. So I'm not trying to negate preaching. I want to direct your attention to the context here. Paul's giving a description of elders and deacons and their wives. And he says, what kind of people are elders and deacons? He's going to answer that question. And he answers it in terms of conduct, behavior. When a church goes to recognize the elders and deacons among themselves, what should they look for? Well, Paul tells Timothy elders are blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. He must have a good report of them which are without. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And what kind of people are the wives of the elders and deacons? Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. It's interesting, Paul didn't warn Timothy, make sure you find out what they're going to preach and teach. You know how we know what a man believes? You watch how he lives. Amen. That's how you know. And some people might say, oh, I believe this. They might tell you, I believe this and I believe that and I believe the other. And you watch them and that's how you tell if they're telling the truth or not. And let these also first be proved. In other words, watch them. Watch how they live. Is the Spirit of God in them? Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. It has to be this way because the church is the pillar and ground of truth. When we watch the people in the church, we are to see the truth being lived out. We believers rejoice to see other believers living and walking in the truth, showing Christ in their living. The pillar and ground of truth is not just for unbelievers to witness, it's for us too. And if people think that what God said is not true, they should be reproved by the lives of believers. This is what John spoke of in his second and third epistles. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Brother Nathaniel's text. And 3 John, For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. What is he talking about? What is walking in the truth? Well, it has to do with behavior in the household of God. It's giving support and demonstration of the truth in our living.
Amen.
Now, up to this point, I've been speaking about the truth in general terms, but now I want to zero in on Jesus Christ, because the truth is inseparably connected to Jesus. All that God is doing is being done through Christ and for Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, here's a good exercise when you've got some quiet time to think. Just think, try to think of something that God has said or something that God has done that has nothing to do with Jesus. Just do that exercise. Just go through your mind everything. Start at Genesis and go through and think of everything you can think of in Scripture, every major event, every prophecy, everything God said, everything He did. See if you can find one thing, just one, that has nothing to do with Jesus. You won't find it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In times past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but the truth had not yet been revealed to them, at least not like we know it. You know, Abraham was imputed righteousness because he believed God. But if you were back at that time and talked to Abraham about that, as far as we know, actually, we don't know that God even told him at that time that righteousness had been imputed to him. The Holy Spirit, as a narrator, told us about it, but we don't know that Abraham even knew righteousness had been imputed to him. He couldn't converse with us about that, and you know, like we can talk about it now. Or David said things like, "I will be satisfied when I awake with in thy likeness." Well, he didn't understand all the ramifications of what he said, and Job said that, "Though in my flesh worms destroy this body, I know in my flesh I shall see God." Well, all these are back in those times, and a lot of other things that were said were very dark. They were, in a sense, they were on this river of truth. They were in it, but they didn't understand it. Now, when Jesus comes on the scene, all that stuff makes sense. Now you know exactly what Abraham was talking about when he says, when he testified that he sought a city whose builder and maker is God. When Jesus, you think about Jesus, I know what that's talking about. Now the truth is revealed. Truth came by Jesus Christ. People in those times couldn't consider things far off like we could, not until Jesus came. The history of the world is really the story of Jesus Christ. So in ancient times, all things were being prepared for him to arrive. Those of you, you know this, you know the scriptures, that beginning in Genesis, right off the bat, things were being prepared for the Savior to come.
Amen.
God didn't hide it. He spoke of it early. And all the things that transpired after that, he ascended up to the throne of God to intercede for believing people. And he is the heir of all things, and we are heirs with him. So Jesus is that river that flows out from God, giving life everywhere he is received. He came from God, and he leads men to God. And he is the only way to God. Jesus is the truth. So if you're looking for the one man who has all the truth and nothing but the truth, you seek Jesus. Because God didn't give it all to any other man. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son, who the Son is, but the Father. And who the Father is, but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. Another edifying thing about this text in 1 Timothy 3 is the way the chapter ends. Now, the context here is recognizing elders and deacons by their conduct, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth and therefore must properly represent the truth in their living. And then the last verse, this chapter, seems almost like someone just took it from somewhere and plopped it down here at the end of this chapter. And what is that doing there? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's a hard to comprehend statement. When you think, if you, and I know you brethren do, if you know God, you know who God is, and you know what flesh is. It came from Adam, Adam's race, and then you think God was manifest in the flesh. That's profound. But this is the mystery of godliness. God manifests in the flesh, like this, like you and me. He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God manifests in the flesh. That was the epitome of godliness. Something from God, someone from God, a holy man, someone who was the pillar and ground of the truth. He was manifest in the flesh. He lived godly in this world, in a body like this, in this environment. He was godly. He was without sin. Well, did he succeed at that? Was he pretty good at it? He was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit gave witness. God spoke from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He did it. That there's the mystery of godliness. He was able to live godly in this world. Not only that, but he was seen of angels. There were witnesses to this. This great mystery of God being made flesh and being godly in this world. He was seen of angels, he was preached unto the Gentiles, and he was believed on in the world. People believed Jesus because they saw that he was the truth. That's what believers are seeking. They're seeking God, they're seeking the truth. Jesus was believed on in the world. Pardon me for saying it this way, he was the real deal. That's why he was believed on. Well, that's what men thought of. What did God think of him? He was received up into glory. God accepted him because he was godly. Now that's what the church is to be. That's what it means to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, is to be like Christ, to live godly in this world. And again, I'm not negating speaking. Don't misunderstand. But so that when people see us, they see that what God said is true. Amen. What Jesus did was right, and it's true, and they can see it being lived out in our lives. That's how we're the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth didn't come from us, but we support it. It's made visible and verifiable in our lives. So what Jesus did, the church will do also. And not only is the church to be the pillar and the ground of truth in this world, but it will be in the world to come. In the world to come, all of God's children, the church, the bride of Christ, we're all going to come together and make up the temple of God. That's a temple that's worthy for God himself in his fullness to dwell in. So in the world to come, we're going to continue what we're doing on a much grander scale. So practice now. Amen. What would you like to share that you've seen in this?
In Peter's day, there were some, and there still are today, that by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. Mm-hmm. Is the way they're living is not representing
right.
The truth. And so people are mocking the truth, mocking God because of the way they live.
Mm-hmm.
But to us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works.
Mm-hmm.
And glorify your Father which is in
heaven. Amen. Amen.
when you think of the verse in the Colossians 1, the theme of mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations but now being manifest to the saints. So we see that this truth is being manifested to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the foundation. He is the pillars. He is all. And with us having, with Christ dwelling within us, within His church, that is how we're able to be the pillars and the foundation. Mm-hmm. Because our foundation is built upon Christ, and He is within us, and we're holding, we're holding Him up.
Mm-hmm. As He is, so are we also. Thank you, brother.
I appreciate, Brother Mike, I especially appreciate you seeing the context here, bringing this out, instead of just that pillar and ground of the truth. It's so good to see how God designed us, because godly living by His people demonstrate the power of the gospel, and they set the table, they open the door for people to ask us the reason of the hope that's in you. It's a door for the truth to come out. for us to be witnesses. But if they don't see any change in our life, why would they care what we have to say?
Yeah.
I was also putting those two things together with the fact that we've been given the gospel to speak, and you mentioned preaching being part of this, but then the conduct following it up. I remember there were times whenever the Lord granted that the preaching of the word was accompanied by signs and wonders. So this is like in measure, this is the sign of God following the proclamation of the gospel is the change that that gospel has brought in the one speaking it.
Amen.
The scriptures are a rule book. Maybe I should cringe. A better way to say it is that it's that life, that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And truth is far more than a moral guide. Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. And it encompasses the beginning and the end. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So all that is unpacked right there.
You said that the scripture is all about Jesus, and John in the Revelation remember he said that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Mm-hmm. It's really what prophecy is all about. It's the burden of prophecy. If the scriptures aren't talking directly about Jesus, God is talking about a context for a need for Jesus, or like the Tower of Babel isn't directly about Jesus, but that shows it's demonstrating a need for Jesus. Mm-hmm. So it is all pointing to Jesus.
Thank you, brother.